You never know. Now, my introduction. I ain't got no cute kid like Weston passing out my prayer cards. I'm a little blowed up about that. But I do have prayer cards, and you're welcome to them. My wife and I, as long as the Lord gives us a measure of health and mental clarity, she tells me, Pastor, I need to concentrate on the mental clarity part. We want to continue doing what we're doing, doing three things. Clear direction from the Lord that we need to reach children. 56 million school-aged children in America. Barna Group says that less than half of them have ever, at one time, been in a mosque, a church, a Sunday school, or a synagogue, not even once. That's sad. The second thing we want to do is we want to restore families. My wife and I do a lot of family revivals and conferences. Families in America are in a mess.
Amen. Right.
If we can't get the families restored, you're never going to get the country restored. You're never going to get the churches restored. And just like with children, we may not be able to win them all, but we can win some. And we may not be able to restore every family, but every family we can put back together, every family you can make stronger, makes your church and your country stronger. Third thing we want to do is we want to raise up someone else to do what we're doing. Because I'm getting old. You can look at my wife. She's still looking young. How many of y'all think my wife looks like a lot younger than me? I saw that hand, brother, watching you. She looks that good, and I look this bad because I've worn myself out trying to take care of that woman over the years. Now, let's get something clear. My wife is downstairs with your kids. What happens up here stays up here. Right? And where's Glenn and Tammy? Where are you guys? None of this goes to Stephanie. They know my son's daughter-in-law. What happens here stays here, right? Okay, because I don't want to make up lies on you. And I'm not above it. I figured that tonight, I'm from Arkansas. I'm from the South. And generally speaking, what we like to do is we like to get to know our neighbors. You don't know me from Adam. So I want to tell you a little bit about myself by going to a sermon, and we're going to start in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. It'll let you know a little bit about my salvation testimony, call to preach, and some things like that. At the same time, it's going to springboard us into missions. And I've got, Lord willing, I have to stay focused. How many of y'all think Ted should have been on Ritalin as a child? I had to stay focused, so I usually do things in series. So the messages that we'll be preaching about missions, all are going to be coming from 2 Corinthians. We're going to deal with, these are missionaries. That sounds like a weird term, missionaries. Well, it's someone on a mission. So we're going to talk about our mission tomorrow night and our mission. And then we're going to talk about our methods that we use. And then we're going to talk about our mortal enemy in this cause of missions. And then we want to talk about our motivation. So that's where you know we're going, right? Right. Brother, are they going to? I just got to work with this crowd best I can, huh? Okay, we can either endure this or enjoy it, whatever y'all want to do. Let's enjoy it. Excuse me. We did have COVID back in January. When was it? December. He goes everywhere, and he don't get nothing. And we flew to Arizona together, to Tucson, Arizona. Don't go to Tucson through Denver. Don't do that. But we went to Tucson, Arizona, and came back, and I was past my quarantine. And I came down with COVID. And they sent me to the emergency room at University of Tennessee and said, I think you've got pneumonia too. So they said, yeah, you do. And it was weird back then, because you did not go into the emergency room if you had COVID, you had the plague. So you went to a triage in the basement of the parking deck. And it looks like one of these disaster movies, you know. Sheets up everywhere, mask on. And they lead me to this room and said, "Now, Mr. Mock, we're going to take you through the alley to the back entrance of the emergency room." You know, it's nothing like making someone feel valuable and wanted. "And we're going to take you to a negative air pressure room so that you don't contaminate the world and everybody die." That's basically what they were saying. So they got in there and said, "We're full up at the hospital. We're going to let you go home, but you promise to come back if you get sick." Okay. So after 4 days of 104 degree temperature, I said, "It is time to go," because my wife and my son were about to overrule me. So I went, and within 1 hour, at the University of Tennessee Medical Center, they had taken my x-rays, read them, taken my blood work, got it back. A doctor was sitting in there talking with me and said, "Mr. Mock, you are in the window to still take a drug called remdesivir. And I believe in it. I've had good success. But some doctors, most doctors, don't recommend it. And it's the same drug that Trump got." So after an hour of infusion of remdesivir, I was feeling pretty good. In 2 hours, I felt better. Had two more shots of it, and then they sent me home. So we endured COVID. The worst thing about it was, I think my wife was that close, I told somebody, into violating our marriage vows somehow, because she had COVID at the same time. I need somebody to wait on me hand and foot. I didn't marry her to be sick the same time I was sick. We went to a store and they said, "Let me take your temperature." My wife looked at him and said, "If he had a temperature, he'd be home laying on the couch. Let him in that store, you know." Got to get to know your neighbor. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7:29, I'm watching the clock. The reason I'm watching the clock is my wife is watching your kids. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love this verse. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man," let me repeat that, "therefore, if any man be in Christ," he's a new creature, "old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." If any man, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord." And after that, it's no longer about the sinner. It's about the sacrifice through this whole book. If any man, I'm so thankful to God that he put, if any man, I don't care if they're in Chile, I don't care if they're in Spain, I don't care if they're in South Africa, if any man, any woman, any child, if anyone be in Christ. Three things that I get from this. I get, number one, that salvation is a choice. You must choose. You've got to make a choice. There's a choice to be made. And we are created as free moral agents. And we have our free will. God has given us that. He could have made us robots, but he did not. He wanted someone that would choose to love him. So he places a choice before us, whether or not we're going to accept salvation or whether or not we're going to reject salvation that's found in Christ and go to hell. You can make your choice, but you cannot choose your consequences. Right. Salvation, though, is first a choice. I want to talk a little bit. I'm too far away from them. Is that okay to come down here? You got to ask the pastor, because he doesn't know me. I've had the COVID. I've only got allergies. I can generally spit two or three rows, but I can't do much good from up there. Move away from you. Boy, you don't need that stuff. preached for a guy down in Arkansas. You'll understand when I said Arkansas. I said, I'm calling. COVID's crazy. Are you shutting this thing down or still having a revival? He said, no, come on, Brother Mark. He said, the Bible, Paul says, I've not given you the spirit of fear. Amen. By the way, this is a spiritual fear. Yes. It's a spiritual matter. But he said, we've also given you, he's given you a sound mind. He said, brother, we don't have a spirit of fear, but we're not stupid. We don't lick doorknobs. You know, you need to use some sense about this thing. We went to a church in Arkansas. Their governor is a graduate of Bob Jones University and said, I will put no mandates on churches. I'll give suggestions. And Kenny Graham, Dr. Graham, had a big auditorium, balcony, spread them out, didn't announce come, just come. And he's got to do it his way. He believes everybody ought to touch an offering plate. They weren't letting them touch the offering plates. So finally, before the meeting's over, they'd just go over there and let him touch it and then take it to the back. They took up the song books. You don't need to be touching the song books, right? So he said, everybody ought to get a song book. When you're old school, that's the way you are. We can't do much with him. But he had a woman who just had a kidney transplant. She's one of the most faithful members. She wanted to come. Said, no, you can't come. We don't want you to come. You don't need to come. You don't need to go anywhere. You stay in your house. You need something, you call us. We'll bring it and we'll take it to your house. Don't be stupid about this stuff. You don't want it. I found out a great word, comorbidity. I got it. I've had heart surgery. I'm a little diabetic, a little bit big. I didn't want to say overweight. And I'm over 65. I've got comorbidities. And Mr. Sitting on top of comorbidities gets nothing. It's not a fair world.
Amen.
Salvation is a choice. Let me tell you what happened to me. I was raised. Was anybody here raised Methodist? Anybody here raised Catholic? Anybody here raised Buddhist? Anybody here like me raised heathen? Yeah. Hate to say it, we was raised heathen. We was so mean. The neighbors' kids weren't allowed to play with us. My daddy was born on a sharecropper's farm in South Alabama with a dirt floor house back in 1930. And we were not known as the nicest people in town. And in fact, you go down to that area, they know who the mocks are, but they've got most of them in jail so far. And your wife or who's from South Alabama?
My in-laws.
Your in-laws. Yeah, my in-laws. I'm not, but my in-laws are. Yeah, I know those people. What was their last name?
Carl.
Whew, thank goodness. I hope it wasn't the Millers. We got a feud with them. But we were heathen. We were mean. But my daddy's mother passed away, and he knew she was in a place that he would never go. And my father was so broke up over that. A neighbor lady, I wish I could remember her name, but she witnessed to us as best she could across a fence. Couldn't get anywhere. Sent her pastor, Wayne Crenshaw. And there we were on Oxmoor Drive. And Meadow Lake Baptist Church was on Three Notch Road. And God found us.
Amen.
We weren't looking for Him. And Wayne Crenshaw came over there and started getting us going to church. I had never heard till I got to a Sunday school that Jesus loved me, cared for me, died for me, and wanted to take me to heaven. Boy, that was good news. If that woman would have given an invitation, I'd have gotten saved that day, but she didn't. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, let me tell you something. You've got a soul in your hand when you teach. And sometimes that's the first place they hear the gospel. And God help us if all we do is stay in these four walls and we don't do something to go out there and get some kids, bring them in, and reach them for Christ. And let me tell you, you can still build a church through your Sunday school, and you can reach the parents through the heart of a child. A couple of weeks later, Wayne Crenshaw was preaching. This is in Mobile, Alabama. No air conditioning. Hot, let me tell you. And he'd take his coat off, then he'd take his tie off, and he always had to have one of those undershirts underneath his white shirt, which is all you were allowed to wear, brother. You could have worn that shirt, and I couldn't have worn this shirt. And you had to have an undershirt underneath it, because if we looked at that in Bible college, we'd have said music major and walked on right there. And is that not true? Yeah, you went there. Remember, wake up. You're a music major, aren't you? You was. Never marry a musician.
Oh, I'm a music major too.
It infuriates me if somebody can preach and play and sing. Do you play? He sings. I don't like that. Makes me upset. Y'all get me off track. We got to hurry up. My wife's watching your kids. So I'm 9, almost 10 years old. A couple of weeks later, Wayne Crenshaw's preaching. Gets hot, takes off his coat, gets out of his tie. He's got his white shirt on. You have to wear an undershirt because you don't want to sweat through that thing and anybody see any. You know, we don't need to upset nobody. What's the way they did back then? He had up here sitting on this. This is how modernistic our churches have gotten. There was a platter. Some of you old people help me out. On that platter was one cup made out of aluminum with a flared top. Someone say amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Had a pitcher of water, ice water, clear, condensation coming down the side. He's preaching on hell. We think we're already there. He's the only one drinking out of the water. You know when Crenshaw's about to finish when he's coming down to the end of that water. And buddy, he preached hell hot and heaven sweet that day. And for the first time ever, 9, almost 10 years old, raised heathen, I heard Jesus calling my name. And I didn't hear him with these ears. I heard him with some spiritual ears. I got up and I went to the altar, didn't know what I was doing. But as best I knew how, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart and be my Savior. And that day I made a choice. If any man be in Christ, I made a choice. I was so glad he called me. But let me tell you something, he was even more glad that I came that day. 2 weeks later, my daddy got saved. He got what we called in South Alabama the double dose.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
If any man be in Christ,
yeah,
old things are passed away.
Yes, sir.
Behold, all things are become new. And my father that night became a new creation on a Sunday night. Monday morning, he showed up for the job, and he was a supervisor over a couple of crews. How many of y'all seen those Aspen trucks? They're orange. He used to work for a company, Fairings, that was bought by them. He said, "Men, you got a new boss safety meeting every Monday morning. You got a new boss." They're looking around. What world? Where is he? We don't see nobody. He pulled out a New Testament and started preaching at them. That night, we always played till dark. I'm looking at the age of the group here. You young man, we played something when I was your age. You don't play anymore. It was called outside. We played till dark. I remember when a company called Whammo came out with a hula hoop. We didn't have no money for a hula hoop, so we took the neighbor's hose, cut it up, jabbed sticks in there, and it don't work like a regular hula hoop, but we thought we was having fun until he caught us cutting his hose up. Another neighbor down the street, they came out with these Frisbees. Don't be nodding to me, you're too young. I remember when they came out with Frisbees. We didn't have money for that neither. Neighbor down the street was painting his house. We went and got them paint can lids. You ought to play frisbee with paint can lids, buddy. I tell you, that'll toughen you up. Ain't the video game doing this stuff. Thumb muscles, nothing. You go out there and catch a paint can lid, it'll make a man out of you. And we'd throw them things, and everybody's out on the porch, and the kids had to come in at dark, and get a little dark, and we learned that when you skipped them on the street a little bit, it, you know, was easier to catch on the other end, and it makes sparks, and then the adults let us stay out for a little bit longer. Ooh, play a little bit longer. Ooh, man, that had to hurt. You know, it's that sort of thing. The next Monday night, 30 minutes before dark, my daddy calls us all in. Sit down on his couch. My father, with a fifth grade education, started to read us one chapter out of the Bible. Cut into a half hour of my playtime. But you want to know something? I loved it. You don't know the difference it makes when you got a daddy trying his best to read you some scripture. When before, there'd be times he'd get so drunk he couldn't hold you in his lap. And it never bothered me that we came in for family. I'm telling you what, salvation is a choice.
Amen.
Salvation is also a change.
Yeah. Amen.
And you need to be changed.
Yes, sir.
And in Spain, they need to be changed. And in Chile, they need to be changed. And in South Africa, they need to be changed. And right it here, Bridgeport, West Virginia. People need a change.
Amen.
You think they live bad in heathen Africa where I've been? Or in India where I've been? And I've seen it all over there. Let me tell you, there's people right around here, if the truth be known, are eat up on prescription drugs. Am I lying? They're killing your young people. It's worse than COVID. We don't do nothing about it. There's broken relationships because they're not taught right. Center for Disease Control, 5 years ago, statistics were 15 women that become with child, only 10 deliver. Of that 10, only 6 have a husband in the home. And of that 6, 3 of them will split up before that child gets into school. You don't think that's not fundamentally changing things here? Do you not see that the devil is having the upper hand now? We are no longer, and Obama got in trouble for saying we're no longer a Christian nation. I believe he's right. We're a pagan nation. And I'm telling you, death is at the door because Satan is a deceiver and a destroyer. And that's what's outside these walls just as much as anywhere where these fields are on the foreign fields that we're seeing this week. I'm telling you, though, that salvation is not just a choice. It's a change. And oh Lord, help us. We need a change.
Yes, sir. God help us. Amen.
And most of us in our churches have lost our power and favor with men out there because men out there don't see us in here any different than they live out there. And there needs to be a change. Something needs to be different about us.
That's right.
All things are become new. It's pretty simple. This is what happens when you drop out of Bible college, brother. You have to get simple stuff. If you're a music major, you don't even have to get nothing. You just play. Do y'all know Crown College? My son was on staff at Crown College. And I'm preaching in a church in Water Valley, Mississippi. And that came up in the preaching. Pastor makes a beeline afterwards, said, "You need to get my daughter a job at Crown College." I said, "Do you think those people even know me?" Well, Clarence Sexton, I said, "I don't even know. I can get you the secretary's number," which I did. "Why do I need to get your daughter a job?" "Well, she has a doctorate's degree in fine arts from the University of Mississippi, Ole Miss, in piano pedagogy." Well... So I got him the secretary's number, and somehow she got hired there. To this day, that guy thinks I got his daughter a job at the conservatory. It's not just a choice. And I pray that you've made that choice.
Yeah. Amen.
If you've not made that choice, That is the choice to make. If you made that choice, there should be a change.
Amen.
But not only are old things passed away, all things should become new. Because salvation is also has a challenge along with it. I'm looking at some young people around. My father got the double dose. Do y'all have that in West Virginia?
Amen.
Did you get it? No, you were in Michigan.
Yeah, but I got it.
You got it.
You sure did.
Everybody from West Virginia back then had to go to Michigan to get a job. In Arkansas, we couldn't go nowhere to get a job. My father, when he got saved, God got all of him. You know what God wants from you? He wants all of you. Because the Lord has a challenge for you. He said, and ye shall be witnesses. And that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to do it here, or he wants you to do it in Chile. And if you're not in Chile, he expects you to do it here. So Dad gets faithful, and they give my father, of all things, the teenagers. We had some great things. We were all poor back then. I remember when they opened up the first McDonald's in Mobile. Me and my two brothers, when they had the teenagers over after church on Sunday night, we would have to go to the back because we weren't teenagers and we were disruptive. We still were a little heathen. We were saved, we were getting better. We're still a little heathen. They'd pool their money and go down and buy ever how many dollars worth of McDonald's hamburgers that would buy. And they're like 12 cents. I don't forget what the deal was. Mother would make tea. They'd cut up potatoes and make their own French fries because that was cheaper. And come back and they would eat McDonald's hamburgers. And it was the biggest thing you'd ever seen. And we would sneak out down the hallway. And when one of them girls said, oh, I just can't finish this hamburger. And we're getting the McDonald's out of the trash. I just want to throw McDonald's into the trash now. It's a little bit different world. Then they had something come up that summer that I never heard of before. It was called youth camp. Do y'all have youth camp here? Two things that I say you ought to do if you're an American Christian living in this age that are not in the Bible, but I believe it'd be good for you. Number one, you need to make sure every year your kids go to a good Bible camp. Do them a world of good. Get their heads out of them phones. Get them under some good solid preaching around other good young people. And I mean to tell you, do them a lot of good. Were any of you missionaries called to the mission field while at youth camp? Who? You? Who else? Just one? One group did a study, Baptist Bible Fellowship International. They had almost 500 couples on the field. 80% of them were called at youth camp. Those were good days. God will get a hold of you. Wouldn't hurt you to go with them. Don't tell me you ain't got the money to send them or the time. If you got time for cheerleading camp, band camp, football camp, baseball camp, you can go to Bible camp. Second thing, never before without the technology, the wealth, and travel that we've got now, get yourself to the mission field one time. If you were to go to some places I go, and see what I see on foreign fields. I'm going to tell you right now, maybe your preacher quit begging you for money come mission conference time. Because you'd see what your dollars can do on the foreign field. I'm telling you, it may seem like people are gospel hardened here. They're gospel hungry elsewhere. All they need is someone to tell. And if you just put a few more dollars in the plate, this man gets to go tell. You better go and you better tell. I don't want to see you down there in one of them Chilean vineyards making wine. You got that? This ain't no social club, build them a sidewalk, dig them a well. Give them the gospel. I'm not saying don't build a well, but give them the gospel. There's a challenge that comes along with this. Go to the mission field. So Dad, he's working with the young people. I get to go to something called junior camp. Ain't never been in my life. Junior camp was good. Rolling Hills Youth Camp outside of Mobile. No swimming pool. No air conditioning. We didn't know what air conditioning was anyway. What big deal it was. Their big thing was get the tractor, take a hood of a car, turn it upside down, sling it around the ball field. I don't think you can get insurance on that at a youth camp anymore. Then the next week was senior camp. And my daddy, who got up at 4:30 in the morning and worked long, hard hours, said, I'll be there every night, which he was. Go back home, get up to work, clean up, come to youth camp. And I begged, Daddy, can I stay for senior camp? And they said, no. And them teenage boys said, Brother Mark, we'll take care of your son. And I got to stay for senior camp. Yeah. And oh, after the second week, the preaching started getting a hold to me. And there was a missionary there. Second time God ever spoke to me was at that youth camp. Just as sure as I'm saying he called me to himself in salvation, he gave me a challenge. He called me to surrender and serve him. And I was headed on that track. Then one year, between my junior and senior year, I was privileged to take my first mission trip. And I went down to Monterrey, Mexico, in Saltillo, passed out Bibles, worked on a youth camp, had a great time. But I saw that the cost of being a missionary might be a little bit more than what I wanted to pay. And so by the time I got to Bible college, no longer am I thinking about missions. I'm thinking, that's hard. Maybe I'll just stay here and be a youth director. If I'd had talent, I could have been a music major. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. My wife and I will be married 45 years in July. We have served the Lord faithfully, helped start a church, served the Lord faithfully. I was in business. I was not in full-time ministry. And I was functioning outside my gift and my calling. And then something happened. The kids started leaving the nest. The last one went off to college. And I used to give heavily to missions during Faith Promise times. We gave heavily to missions. Heavily. Then one year at missions conference time, a few months before, the Lord started speaking to me. And he says, Ted, this year, I'm not after your money. I want you. And we sold out, moved off. Brother, it's hard to say give us this day your daily bread when you own three pizza places in a grocery store. But when you don't, it gets a little bit easier. God took us through a lot of things. Larry Neff said, won't you help us with the children's homes? And he gave me the title of field representative, which means I am the chief beggar. I am, for you missionaries, I am in Baptist purgatory. Eternal deputation. You don't ever get through. About the time I get it all raised, hey, Ted, let's start a home in Thailand. What? We ain't got the other. And then you meet a guy, 2 million orphans. Well, what do you think the Lord's saying now? You go to Togo, West Africa. The need is great. My father accepted the challenge and went off to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, not knowing anybody there, with everything that we owned, stripped down on a single axle trailer with boards up on the side of it and a tarp over it behind a 58 Ford. And we pulled up on that place because God had called him to go study for the ministry with a fifth grade education. We rolled up next to the, behind the field house. There was an empty lot. My mama said, Ted, what are you doing? I'm a junior, he's a senior. Said, I'm unhitching this trailer. Too much gas mileage eating into that thing. And I'm dropping it off here. She said, Ted, everything we own's in that trailer. I'm listening in the back seat. Gene, God called us here. Ain't nobody gonna mess with this stuff. I mean, it swelled up in me. You go get them, Dad. I'm with you. I didn't know everything in that trailer was early American dumpster, and they wouldn't have took it no way. And I'm going to tell you, there were times we didn't have a lot of good stuff to eat. And it was tight. God used my father. And God wanted to use me. Years later, I'm helping preach the 38th anniversary of the first church that Mark Perdue, one of my classmates, started in Costa Rica. He was born on the 29th of May. I was born on the 28th of May, same year. He introduces me as his older college buddy. He translates for me. We're in that. And I thought about this verse. I can't tell you how much I love doing what I'm doing now. I can't explain it. I want to do it till I can't do it.
Yes, amen.
If I can't do as much of it, I'm going to do what I can. Because the first time in my life, I'm functioning within my gifts and my calling. This week is Missions Conference week. When I'm preaching in India, when I'm preaching on a mountaintop in Oratina, and they're so proud of their new tin roof, I say, Lord, I might not be able to do now what I could have done then if I would have been fully surrendered to you. Thank God there's something for me to do.
Amen.
I was preaching, and I turned to Mark, and you go back and forth, and if you've ever, have you preached with translators, Pastor? You got to get a rhythm going there. Kind of like a music major. But, and you get the rhythm going, and I stopped, and I looked at him, and I was preaching from this verse. And told my story. And I said, Mark, what is it like 38 years later to know that you did the right thing? Tears came in his eyes. It was a moment nobody out there with 250 people but me and Mark knew what was going on. And he says, Ted, I cannot explain the joy that comes after you've served the Lord for years.
Amen.
Would to God I'd have said yes sooner.
Yeah.
This week, what is our mission? What are our methods? Who is our mortal enemy? What is our motivation? I want you to get a hold of one thing. this week, will you listen to God?
Amen.
And ask God to lay something on your heart that without Him to do, it would be impossible. Brother Ted, you say, I'm too old to go to the mission field. Yeah, you are. So was my mother-in-law, who started two independent Baptist churches with her husband in her living room. He was a Sears repair technician. She knew she should have been on the mission field. And I remember when it bothered her so bad, she got up and started signing up to bring in foreign exchange students. Said, if I can't go to the mission field, I'm bringing them to me. And the first one from Finland, Minna Pilari, had gotten just barely enough gospel in Helsinki at a charismatic meeting to get saved. And then just by chance, winds up in Bearden, Arkansas, in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Then she had to go back to Finland. Then she came back to the United States, got another degree, and married a pastor's son. Vula Siamladu, a little Greek student we brought in, who got saved, stayed in contact all these years. 3 years ago, her husband and children came over to Greece, from Greece to us, to visit us. The mission field has come to us. You have got to have a part in missions. It may be that this week God is going to ask you to do something financially that you think, how can I do this? Well, maybe you won't be able to buy a Winnebago and go see the mouse. Serve God.
Amen.
Some of y'all retired, got a few funds, you got time. Find a place, go to work. Do something for God. Some of y'all got some things you could give to God. Some of y'all got some resources. I may say this more than once. God does not need your money. You desperately need God's blessing. Understand the way I'm saying this next thing. God does not need you. He desperately wants you, but He does not need you. But my friends, you desperately need God.
Amen.
And I'm going to close with this thought. We are living in troubled times. And if we knew what was ahead, it would scare us to death probably for what's in our country. I've been to places where Christians are persecuted. It may be coming here. Soon. Your faith is about to be tested. You need some faith-building moments. And you need to rely on God now in this Faith Promise Conference for something from God that He lays on your heart for you to do. Then you need to do it and see God supply the need and prove Himself to you. And He said that, prove me now. Put God to the test. He will not fail you. I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. He never once has failed to meet my need. He is my strong tower. The strength in my darkest hour, I can trust Jesus. He takes care of me. God this week wants supremely you. Let's stand. Please, with our heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Pastor has given me great liberty. I appreciate that. I don't want to take anything for granted. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, just so I know how to pray in just a moment, is there anyone here that say, Brother Mark, pray for me because I don't know 100% sure that I'm going to heaven, that I've made that correct choice. Is there anyone like that? Let's get that out of the way. If there's someone here that's needing prayer, we'll pray for you. Anyone like that, real quick. Is there anybody here to say, Brother Ted, I want you to pray for me? Because I'm needing something from God. There may be a relationship, a financial need, a health need. I don't know what it is. But you need God to do something in your life right now that only God could do. And let me tell you something. I had a lost man tell me when I tried to pray for him when he had cancer. He said this. He said, if money can fix your problem, you don't have a problem. Is there anybody here to say, Brother Ted, pray for me. I got a problem only God can fix. My hand's raised because I've got some problems in my family that only God can fix. Anyone else like that? Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Let's be honest with God. Thank you. Is there anyone here who would say this? Brother Ted, when you pray for just a moment. God has been speaking to me about something. And all I'm doing is God, ask God, make it known to me this week plainly. Anyone like that, it might be surrendering to something. It might be serving God some capacity in this church. It might be giving something. Anyone like that, God has been working on my heart, and I just need to have clear direction. Anyone like that? Finish with one more thing. We're going to have prayer, and then it's going to be time for you to do business with God. Young people, listen to me. You old people, go to sleep for a while. Young people, listen to me. How many of y'all say, Brother Ted, I would be willing. I'm not saying God's calling me to the ministry. I'm not saying God's calling me for anything. But I would be willing that if God called me, I would at least answer. Is there anybody like that that's a young person? Yes. Who else? Who else? Young people, who else? Who else? Are there any couples here that might be in their 20s and 30s? Say, Brother Ted, if God called me to do something, I would be willing to listen. Anyone like that? Anyone, real quick. Father, thank you for your son, that unspeakable gift. Lord, this week we're going to preach hard on missions. Lord, I pray that you'd burden folks' hearts. Lord, there's some folks that raise their hands. They have needs that only you can meet. And oh God, I've got needs that only you can meet. Oh Lord, I'm brokenhearted over one grandchild. Lord, over a daughter, I'll confess, Lord, I need your help. And Lord, without you, there's going to be no change in their hearts. Lord, I desperately need you. Lord, I've got a mountain to climb with Yehovah and raising money for this. And Lord, without you, we're not going to be able to do it. Lord, these others that raise their hands right now as I'm praying, God, they may be calling out a need to you right now, and I pray that they are. Lord, we need you to show yourself real and prove yourself to us. Lord, there's a lot of young people raise their hands that if you'd call, they'd listen. Lord, you may not call one, but Lord, they need to be willing. God, help us to surrender our lives to you. Lord, we're going to give you all the glory and honor due your name in everything that is done this week. And in that holy name we pray. Amen. Right now as they play, you need to make it a way to the altar, make a commitment to God. This is the time for you to do it. In the Old Testament, God met with man at an altar. You need to be altar friendly. At an altar in the Old Testament, commitments were made. Promises were made. At an altar in the Old Testament, things died. Oh God, help us. This week, maybe someone at a New Testament altar would see some things die. Do you need to meet with God? Do you need to bring your petition, make a covenant, make a promise, make a commitment? This will be your week. She's playing a song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." The song was written by a missionary, story about in northern India, where a young man turned from Hinduism and wanted to follow Christ. And they said, if you decide to follow Christ, we're going to kill your family. And he said, "I've decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me. We'll burn your house, all your goods." He said, "I've decided I will follow Jesus." Amen. We need to decide to follow Jesus. Pastor, would you lead us in that? "I have decided," one verse, and then you take the invitation.
Extend the invitation by one verse. Just ask as many of you as be willing to come. He said something tonight or just now that I've tried to convey to our folks, to look at this altar as your friend and not to be afraid of it. Let's be honest, some haven't been to this altar maybe for years. And I'm not trying to force any kind of decisions, but would you be willing tonight, even as a church family, to come here around these front pews and just say, "Lord, whatever you want to do in me this week, I just want you to know I'm available to you. You just show me what you want." And I have no idea what that would mean. But if you'd be willing right now just to come, we'll have Mrs. Craig play one more time. You can make an altar where you're standing, but there's something special about coming to the front. I just encourage you to do that right now. Anyone at all would like to come and say, "God, I'm willing for you to do whatever you want in my life this week." Why don't you join me as I pray and trust that all of our hearts will be open before Him and that we'll just do what He wants us to do during this missions conference. Father, I thank you so much for what we've heard tonight. I thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, still changes lives. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Brother Mock and what you did in his father's life, what you've done in his life, what you've done, obviously, in Glenn and Tammy, and what you've done, Lord, in Kyle and Hannah, what you've done in Brandon and Maggie and their families. We thank you for that. Lord, I know we have family of believers here who do love you. Lord, we get busy about our lives. Lord, help us just keep our hearts open toward you. Tomorrow night, Friday night, Saturday, to the end of this conference, Lord, we ask that you would just do in us what you choose to do, what you want to do, what's needful to do, and we'll thank you for all that's done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've enjoyed tonight. It's a good start. I look forward to tomorrow evening, the preaching, and beginning to have our missionary guests just present their field. So tomorrow night, Brother Brandon's going to just share his burden. They're called to South Africa. And each night, again, we'll have children's church. We'll have nursery every night, special music every night. So it's just good spirit here tonight. And I really appreciate you being here. And Lord bless you, and you are dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock.